Let's bow our heads for prayer, and we're going to turn our thoughts to a very, very touching book of the Bible. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this approach of night now. We're able to come and to gather and to assemble ourselves here as we continue our survey through your word. And tonight we will turn our focus on Paul's last letter, his last will and testament to his spiritual son, Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy. So bless us, help us to glean truths from this book. And through gleaning these truths, may our faith be strengthened. For as our knowledge of your word increases, our faith surely increases. So be with us and bless us and give us a love for this great apostle and all that he sacrificed and all that he committed. And may he forever be an example to each of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The book of 2 Timothy. Here is the introduction of that book. And here is 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is Paul's last will and testament to his spiritual son, Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy was written from a prison cell, a dungeon in the city of Rome. Paul imparts his final words of wisdom and encouragement to Timothy, and Timothy is in the midst of a very difficult ministry in the city of Ephesus and in the church at Ephesus. Timothy is facing all kind of opposition there. In the book of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul stresses the importance of godly living and preaching the word. Now watch the last sentence. Prison is the last place from which you would expect to receive a letter of encouragement. But that is where Paul's second letter to Timothy originates. Timothy is in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus, which we talked about some last week, they're facing false doctrine, they're facing other things, so Timothy's facing opposition there. And so Paul is writing, this is his last words to Timothy. This book in the book of 2 Timothy, and we're going to look at some of these words. All right, Roman numeral number one, the writer. There's a couple of things we need to say about Paul here. The writer is obviously the Apostle Paul. The book of 2 Timothy was written shortly before his death. And when I say shortly before his death, weeks at most. Weeks at most. This is the letter of a man who's gonna die, and he knows he's gonna die. And so he is emptying his heart to a man, Timothy, who had been his cohort and his fellow worker for more than two decades. The Apostle Paul's situation, as he writes this, Paul had suffered two imprisonments. So in the New Testament, Paul is in prison twice. One of those imprisonments is in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28. So I want you to turn over with me to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Look at verse 16. The Apostle Paul had been arrested, and as a Roman citizen, he had a right to appeal to Caesar, which he did. Caesar was in Rome. And so that's where Paul is being taken. Look at verse 16. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Drop down to verse number 30. Acts 28 and verse 30. This is how the book of Acts ends. He, that is Paul, lived there two whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And the book of Acts ends. This was Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. He is under house arrest. So the rules here are very, very loose. Anybody who wanted to come and see him could come and see him, and he could talk to them. So this was very loose. This went on for 2 years. During those 2 years is when Paul wrote the four prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. During those 2 years, Paul wrote that. Paul was then released from prison. Then his second arrest came after the great fire of Rome, in which nearly one half of the great city of Rome was burned, and Nero blamed the Christians for it. So the Apostle Peter was actually arrested also, but the Apostle Paul was arrested at this time as well. The second imprisonment after the fire at Rome, the second imprisonment was very different from the first imprisonment that we just read about in Acts 28. Those two were very, very different. In his first imprisonment, he was in prison because the Jews had accused him of heresies and other things. The second imprisonment, he's now there because of charges that Rome has made, that the Christians were responsible for the fire in Rome. His first imprisonment, he was in a rented house. Now, his second imprisonment, he is in a Roman dungeon. In his first imprisonment, he expected to be released. And when he wrote the book of Philippians during that first imprisonment, he said, "I hope to be with you." He expected to be released. But now, in his second imprisonment, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. In this second imprisonment, Paul tells Timothy, "For I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." So he knows. So Paul was in prison twice, but they were very, very different. And now this second imprisonment, where he writes the book of 2 Timothy, he knows he is a dead man. And so he's writing to Timothy. The recipient of this letter is Timothy. If you want information on Timothy, and if you want information on Paul and Timothy's relationships, relate back to last week's class. This relationship between Paul and Timothy lasted over 20 years. It started in Acts 16, and it comes to an end in Rome in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when Paul is put to death. So Paul, his last words to Timothy, the occasion of the letter. Why did the Apostle Paul at that time and at that moment decide, here is this letter, my last letter, and here's why it's got to be written? Number one, the occasion of the letter was to check on the well-being of Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Check on the well-being of Timothy, verse 3. Paul says, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. And I remember you," that is Timothy, "I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and now in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." So the occasion of this letter is that Paul was checking on the well-being of Timothy. Paul knew where Timothy was in Ephesus. Paul knew that Timothy was up against tough opposition in Ephesus. So Paul, dying himself, is writing to Timothy to make sure that Timothy is okay. The second occasion of this is that the gospel would continue to be preached and spread. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul gives this charge to Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge. He is to judge the living and dead. And by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, that is, as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So Paul checks on the well that the occasion of this letter is to make sure Timothy is all right, and then to charge Timothy, listen, you have to continue to preach the word. Why would Paul be so profound in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5? Why would he be so profound in what he's telling Timothy there? Because the church in Ephesus was a mess. And when people start browbeating you and beating you down and doing everything in the world, that it would be easy for Timothy to back up and to back off of the truth. So Paul says, no, you preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. The third occasion for the writing of this letter was for Paul's needs himself. And in other words, he expresses it in chapter 4 and verse 13. There was some things that Paul wanted before he died. Verse 13. When you come, talking to Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak that I left at Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Paul says, I need three things, Timothy. I need a cloak, that is a coat. He needs a coat because he was in a dungeon, a cold, dark, damp dungeon. Bring my coat. He tells Timothy to bring the books. Bring the books. He was a minister of the gospel and he couldn't get over it. And then he tells him, but especially bring the parchments. The parchments would have been the scripture, the Old Testament scripture. So as the old man died, he wanted a coat, he wanted his books, and bring me the Bible. What else you want? Every old preacher in the world who's about to die, I don't know if he'd ask for a coat, but he'd want a book of some kind, and he'd want the scripture. God bless him. God bless him. That's the occasion that brought about the writing of the book. Number four, the purpose of this book. The purpose of this book. Every book has a purpose. Well, every book is supposed to have a purpose. All right. Every book is, but I've read some from cover to cover that, okay, I must have missed the purpose here. The purpose of the book. Number one, to encourage Timothy to be faithful to the Lord in face of death. Look. It is so easy to talk when ain't nobody got the gun on you. I mean, it's like if the authorities came in here now and lined us up against the wall and said, deny Jesus or die. Oh, I know what I'd do. No, you don't. No, you don't. Not till they line you up there. So Paul is about to die, and Paul is telling Timothy, listen, you remain faithful even in the face of death. That's how important this is. Number two, to set forth Paul's final testimony for his faith in the face of death. This is his final testimony. I'm ready. Let's go. And anybody who stays faithful can come with me. Number three, to request Timothy's presence for his last days. Paul, the Apostle Paul, greatly desired to see Timothy before he died. He greatly desired to see Timothy before he died. The characteristics of the book. The characteristics of the book. This is, and I didn't know this until I restudied this. And then when I saw it, I thought, no, that's not right. And so I started rereading 2 Timothy, and it's like, oh yeah, it is right. Number one, it is a very personal message. That part I knew. It contains a reference to 23 individuals. In these four chapters, writing to Timothy, Paul makes reference to 23 different individuals that he speaks of. That's a lot of people in a short letter. And some of those people he mentions, you need to read the book of 2 Timothy. Number two, it is the saddest of the New Testament books. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me take up with verse 9. And just listen to this. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left at Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. That's not literal, but just from those who wanted to kill him. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into the heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the saddest of all New Testament books. The great Apostle Paul is about to go. Number three, this is Paul's last surviving letter. It has been called down through history his last will and testament. Because as he writes it, he knows that very shortly he's about to die, and so he just hangs it all out there for Timothy, and the letter would be passed on, and 23 individuals who will be mentioned in this letter will know it after he is gone. Okay? Are we good? Now, let's go to the book of 2 Timothy. Lessons to remember. Number one. There is a great need for godly parents and grandparents. Look at chapter 1 and verse 5. Chapter 1, 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul said, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am now sure dwells in you as well. There is a great, great need for godly parents and for godly grandparents. Timothy was a great man of God. That faith that Timothy had was first in his grandmother and then in his mother. According to the wording of Acts 16, his father, who was a Greek, was dead. His mother, who was a Jewish Christian, Eunice, raised him. She raised him along with her mother, Timothy's grandmother, Lois. They raised him in the faith. They taught him, we'll find out later in chapter 3 and verse 5, they taught him the scriptures from a very, very early age. Mamas and grandmamas, and that's not letting daddies and granddaddies off the hook, but mamas and grandmamas have a great deal of influence over children. Amen. Now, let me show you the opposite of this. Go back into the Old Testament. It's worth it. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 22. 2 Chronicles chapter 22. We're talking about the influence of a mother and a grandmother. Second Chronicles 22, verses 2, 3, and 4. Are you there?
Yes.
Okay. Verse 2. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he began to reign. All right, so at 22 years old, he becomes king. Watch what happens. And he reigned for 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, and his grandmother the granddaughter of Omri. He, that is the king, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to doing wickedly. You read that right. His mother was his counselor to do what was wicked. Verse 4. So he, that is the king, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as the house of Ahab did. For after the death of his father, they were in the country, they were his counselors to his undoing. Listen, yes, ma'am. But he looked 22. He was young. All right, listen. The point, look at the difference between Timothy's mother and this king's mother. Look at the difference between Timothy's grandmother and his grandmother. And just so we understand it clearly, his grandmother was Jezebel. So he dies, and why would anybody be surprised at that? What am I saying? Let's go back to 2 Timothy. Here's what I'm saying. Listen. Your mother told you this. Your mother taught you this. And your grandmother taught you this. The importance of godly parents and godly grandparents. Number two. Life and immortality are only revealed in the gospel. Look at chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. And which now have been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. life and immortality are only revealed in the gospel. Peter says that God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Until you understand life and until you understand immortality through the gospel, you don't understand either one. You just don't. And that's why people grow up and say all kind of strange things about, you know, what's going to happen to us when we die and where we're going to go. And I was over there and I came back and I can tell you what it's all about. Listen, it is the gospel that reveals life and immortality to us. That's what Paul told Timothy. So until you understand life and until you understand immortality, what happens after? Until you understand that in light of this book, you don't understand it. And you're confused. Number three. There's a lot could be said about that. Number three. Christ will keep safe all that we have committed to him. Look at chapter 1 and verse 12, and I want you to understand what he's saying here. Chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul says, which is why I suffered as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Listen to me. Paul believed that whatever he committed to God was in safe trusting. So what did he commit to God? He committed his soul to God. He committed his soul to God. He committed his life to God. Every minute of it. And he believed. And he says, that's why I've suffered the way I've suffered. That's why I've lived the way I've lived. Because I knew that whatever I commit to God, God will keep that for me. That's what we need to believe. That's what we need to believe. But we don't believe that. Well, I believe that. We don't believe that. Listen. And this is us. This is us. We go out and get insurance because we think, okay, I need insurance. So you go to some major insurance company and they say, now here's the policy. And if this happens, we'll do this. So you sign the policy. When you sign the policy, you know what you stop doing? You stop worrying about it. Why? Right, because you trust the insurance company. I got a policy. That policy is signed. I don't have to worry about it. They're going to cover it. God tells you the same thing, and you every day of your life you're worried about it. We have more faith in the insurance company than we do in God. Listen, I got a policy too. And this policy is signed too. Right? Listen, I got more faith in whoever it is that it insures with. Listen, when you sign the policy, you're done with that. You don't go, you don't say, boy, I hope they're going to do what they said. But I don't know now. I don't know if I can trust it. You don't do that. But we do that with God. For sure, especially if it's a life insurance policy. Life insurance policy is good till it's time to collect on it. Because that's bad. Do you understand what I just told you about our trust? Listen, Paul said that's why I am what I am. That's why I've done what I've done. Because I know that whatever I commit to God is going to be safe. Bless God, I wish we believed that. Right, he wanted, yeah. Right. I have faith. I just want to see it and touch it and taste it first. If you can see it, it ain't faith. Number four, a faithful Christian will hold fast to the pattern of sound words received by the apostle. This is a big, 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 big deal right here. Look at chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul tells Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words, that is sound doctrine. Follow the pattern of sound doctrine that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Listen to me. Every Christian has a responsibility to hold fast to what this book says. Stop letting people lead you by the nose away from this book. Just any little wind that blows, somebody believes something different. Paul is dying, and he tells Timothy, he says, man, listen to me. You hold fast to what you have heard me preach. That's what you hold on to. Because if we don't hold on to what this says, then we're out there in the waters all by ourselves. And that's not going to end well. That's not going to end well. And we have all kinds of excuses for being out there. Well, I'm just a little bit off. A little bit off. How much? A little bit of strychnine. That's all it would take to kill you. Number five. Each generation of Christians must commit the gospel to the next generation of faithful Christians. Look at chapter 2 and verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We, the older generation, and if that ain't you, then that's not you, but it is me. Because I got more behind me than I got in front of me. Each generation of Christians has the responsibility to teach, to instruct, and to embed the gospel into the next younger generation of Christians who are going up. If one generation passes without the gospel, then it's lost. And it only takes one generation. It only takes one generation. So the older among us who knows what the gospel says, not those who don't and guess at it. Those of us who know, we do what we do, we instruct what we instruct, and we do what we do with the passion that we do because we're trying to drill it into the minds of others. Because they have to, and that's what Paul tells Timothy. Paul said, listen, and think about how many generations are in that verse. Think about how many generations. Paul receives the gospel, then Paul teaches Timothy. Now, Paul tells Timothy, now, you go teach somebody else who's faithful. And then that person, Timothy says, now you go and teach somebody else who's faithful. And that's how the thing goes. That's how the thing goes. And in the book of Titus, which Lord willing we'll get to next week, Paul will instruct again this matter. Listen, older women teach younger women. Older women teach younger women. And I had an elderly woman who told me once, she said, preacher, we don't teach the younger women because we were never taught. And that's right, too. Can't teach what you don't know. So if you don't know, you need to learn. And then you learn, then you can teach. And you don't have to learn at all before you teach. Bless God, learn something and then teach what you learned. Number six. As faithful soldiers, we must never entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life. That's a big problem now. Look at chapter 2 and verse 4. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Listen, stop entangling yourself in what's going on out there. This, we're strangers here. We are pilgrims. Listen, we are aliens. We are aliens. We are here for a short time. I'm just going to say it. A lot of Christians need to take their head out of the world and put their heads in eternity. Because that's where it is. It's in here. It's in now. It's in what's going on out there. What's going on out there is a mess. It's called spiritual mindedness. It's called spiritual mindedness. I'm not getting caught up in what's going on out there. Number seven, our salvation is only in Christ. That statement right there, we've read in like every one of Paul's letters. Every one of Paul's letters. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. Chapter 2 and verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Salvation is in Christ. Salvation is in Christ. But so many, you know, I'm talking about my own brethren who don't think that. Well, we did it this way. What does that mean? You did it this way. Every one of Paul's letters, we come across that statement or statement like that. Salvation, listen, if you get to heaven, you'll get there through Jesus or you're not going. It's not like we get options here. Number eight, everyone who names the name of the Lord must depart from unrighteousness. Chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Do you hear what that says? The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You can't have one foot in the kingdom and one foot out of the kingdom. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. If you call on the name of the Lord, you have to turn loose of unrighteousness. But we want to play the game. We want to be on both sides. We want the Lord to love us and we want the world to love us. Right? We want the world to love us and we want the Lord to love us. The world that crucified him, we want their acceptance. Number nine, may we never be as those who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Woo! Look at chapter 3 and verse 7. I've been waiting for this one. Chapter 3 and verse 7. Now remember, Paul's talking to Timothy. And Timothy is fighting with the brethren, who are opposing him. And this is the way some of it is. Verse 7. Always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. And that's exactly where some people live. They're always studying. They're always looking at it. They're always reading it, and they never get it. They never get it. They are all, listen, they are always forever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. That, listen, you say, well, who would that? I'll give you an example, the Pharisees. The Pharisees. They studied the word all of their lives. All of their lives, they studied the word. All of their lives, they studied and learned about the Messiah. And when Jesus got here, they were clueless as to who he was. Ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. How many people, and brethren included, have I studied with over the years? Here's the scripture. One plus one is two. And they keep wanting to make it three. I mean, scriptures that are that clear. One plus one is two. And they never learn that it's two. They never learn that it's true. They're ever learning, but they're never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Well, I've been in church 40 years. Then you ought to know better. Then you ought to know better. How do you not know this then? Sister King, you have a hand up? Yes, ma'am. Right. Yeah, and you got to want. And the problem is a lot of people carry baggage with them. You know, this is what they believe, and whatever this says, they're going to make this say what they believe. There's something else I'm wanting to get to here. Number 10, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Look at chapter 3 and verse 12, and then I want to tell you something. Chapter 3 and verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Listen to me. If you are a Christian, you're going to be persecuted. Now, you're not, God help us, we won't be persecuted like the early Christians were persecuted. But we're going to suffer persecution. Don't be surprised at that. Why does that surprise you? You say, well, why are we going to suffer persecution? Now, listen carefully. Here's why we are going to suffer persecution. We're going to suffer persecution because we stand in such contrast to what the world stands for. You talk about A to Z, Alpha and Omega, noontime and midnight. We stand in complete contrast to the world, and they don't like that. You a Jesus boy or a Jesus girl or some kind of freak or something. How rich is that? You're calling me a freak. Anyway, hold on. We're getting there. I got 5 minutes. We're getting there. Number 11, all scripture is inspired by God and beneficial. Look at chapter 3 and verse 16. Chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God. That means, that's what the word inspiration means. Inspiration means it was breathed out by God. So all scripture is breathed out by God. Well, what else is breathed out by God? Nothing. Nothing. Did you hear what I said? Well, now I heard, well, what you heard wasn't breathed out by God. So this, and if it wasn't breathed out by God, then what isn't it? It isn't scripture, because scripture was breathed out by God. Look what it says. For all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. The word profitable there means beneficial. The word that God breathed out is beneficial. Anybody who starts telling you or talking to you about something else, no, it's the scripture. Well, my preacher said, doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter if I was the preacher. What does the book say? Here it is. Last one. There are different types of members who make up the church. Did y'all know that? If you didn't know that, you're going to know it now. Because I'm going to show you who they are. Look at chapter 2 and verse 20. Chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul is dying, but he's got a lot to say before they cut his head off. Chapter 2 and verse 20. Now, in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but there is also wood and clay. Some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Say, what's he talking about? He's talking about members of the church. Some member, look what he says. He says some members of the church are like gold and silver. That represents the faithful. That represents those who have been faithful to God. They're faithful tonight and they're going to keep being faithful. And not in word, but in deed too. They're like gold and silver. You count on them. We got them. But look what he says in this great house. He said there are also those who are wood and clay. Well, what are they? They're the opposite of the gold and the silver. They're members of the church, but they're not much. They're not much. And they will do anything you ask them to do till you ask them to do something. And then they'll tell you they got everything from cancer to club foot and can't do it. Did you read that verse? In the honorable house, there's gold and silver. And then there's wooden hay, wooden clay. Everybody's not the same. Everybody's not the same. And it's been my experience that the wood and the clay think they're the gold and the silver. And they will remind you of it. Now, you're going to find this hard to believe. But I got blessed out one day here. Well, more than once. But, I mean, woo! They were waiting for me right back there. Back there in that office. Boy, they just had at it. So help me. When they got done, I said, okay, let me start with this. So help me God. I said, let me start with this. Who are you? I had no idea who they were. Hadn't been here in years. And you coming in here, you don't know me. Boy, if you fussing at me and don't know me, if you knew me, you could really fuss at me. You know what it was? Wood and clay. Thinking they're gold and silver. That's what it is. That's clay thinking it's gold. Bless God, you ain't never going to be gold. All right, that's 2 Timothy. All right, next Wednesday, Lord willing, we'll do Titus. We don't know a lot about Titus. Listen to me. Titus was a great evangelist. And you're going to find out some things about Titus. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this hour. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the rich truths that come from your word. Bless us now as we depart this place. Watch over us, protect us, forgive us of sin. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be dismissed. Be careful out there. I think the roads are wet.